hits. I want to start off by telling you a story that was told in Athens. It was all about a long time ago there, when there was a plague in the city, and nothing that anybody could do seemed to stop it. It got worse and worse. Am I sounding back or something? Do I need to?
Yeah.
So the people thought about it and decided the best thing to do was to go and sacrifice to one of their gods. Yeah, it's still sounding, isn't it?
That's it.
Right. And so they chose the most important one and went and sacrificed some sheep there that the plague would stop, and nothing happened. So they moved on to the next in line and sacrificed a few more sheep, and again, nothing happened. The plague just kept getting worse and worse. So after three or four attempts, they thought, this is just not happening. We've got to try something different. So they left. Well, you get it organised. Right. Got a few sheep and sent them out into the city and followed after them to see where they stopped and lay down. And when they finally settled, I said, right, that's the place to sacrifice. And this time, it worked. So they said, that's the place of the unknown God. That's the God that's really important. We don't know who it is, but obviously he can manage to do something. And that's a story which no doubt Paul heard of what happened in Athens when they had this problem with the plague. So it came in quite handy when Paul was in Athens and looking round and seeing all of the various temples to various gods, and wanted to tell the people about his God. And of course, Athens was a city where people loved stories. They loved discussions. They loved arguments. They were big talkers and listeners and always very curious. And things were not going well in Athens. Everything was going downhill, so they came up with all sorts of solutions. Some of them thought, well, we'll just have to put up with it. Just try to put reason over emotions, just be self-sufficient, just endure it all. Another said, oh, well, everything's going to pot anyway, so we'll just enjoy ourselves while we can. We'll have a nice, peaceful, tranquil life. We'll try not to get too tied up in anything that involves investing emotions into things. We won't bother about possessions. We won't bother about getting married and having children because they're only a problem. We'll just have simple pleasures. Limit our entanglements. Live as quietly as possible. And those are the two solutions they could come up with. But Paul had got something different to offer. He said, I can see you're a religious people. Perhaps a bit of a challenge in that. And he started to talk of a totally different God from the ones that they've been worshipping, or in some cases, not worshipping. He talked about a God who's the unknown God, who's not part of this world. He made it. He's the source of everything. He's outside this world. He needs nothing from this world. He doesn't live in earthly temples. That's the God that Paul was talking about, and he went on to make two rather controversial statements about this God. The first statement he made, perhaps we can accept it reasonably happily, because he says, from one man, he, that is God, made every nation of man. Well, okay, with C.S. Lewis in the Narnia stories, we can say, yes, we're all sons of Adam and daughters of Eve. No problem about accepting that. In fact, everybody talks about the brotherhood of man and so on, and accepts we've got the same origins, and Christians will say we're made in the image of God. So that's perhaps not controversial to us. Might not have had quite the same effect on the Athenians, because they thought they were something different. They talked of themselves as being sprung from the soil. Now, I don't think they literally meant growing up from the ground. I think what it means is that the earliest people who came into that country was so long ago that they'd forgotten all about it. They felt as though they'd belonged there forever. And so they rather looked down on non-Greeks. Everybody else was barbarians. But Paul says God's so far above all of this that everybody's the same to him in that he's made them. He gives them life and breath. He wants them to seek him out. He's provided a means of reconciliation to himself. In Galatians, Paul talks about being neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, all one in Christ Jesus. So far, so good. We've not really got problems accepting that, or at least we don't think we have. But then Paul goes on to say the bit that we find more difficult, because he says God determined the time set for them and the exact places where they should live. The AV says he determined the bounds of their habitation. Now there's a verse you can really take out of context to support a huge range of viewpoints. Empire building and resisting it. Immigration. Knowing one's place. You remember that verse out of All Things Bright and Beautiful that we never sing anymore? You know the one I mean? The one that says the rich man in his castle, the poor man at his gate, God made them high and lowly and ordered their estate. Stay in it. If you've even been listening to the news from America this week and certain tweets, you might feel there's this element of boundaries. Get back where you belong. And I don't suppose Paul had any idea at all of any of those sort of things, because what he's saying this for is to show the greatness of God and to make it possible for people to seek God, bearing this in mind. Maybe he's thinking more of it in having a sense of place and a sense of belonging. Now, looking around the people here and thinking of the rest of the people who come to this church, how many of us were actually born in Basildon? One, two, Fred? No? Three? How many have got families going back a few generations in Basildon? Just one. And all the rest of us are immigrants. Maybe coming from less than 100 miles away, maybe coming from halfway around the world. But we've all moved here, our families have, and for all sorts of reasons. Maybe because of God's calling. My daughter used to laugh at me when we were on holiday, and people said to us, where do you come from? She said, Mum, you know what you say, don't you? You say, I live in Basildon, and there's always the implication that you may live there, but you don't come from there. You don't really belong there. She says, I find that quite amusing. But she says, I know what you mean. You've probably also, if you've listened to the television programme recently about the Yorkshire Dales and the lakes, have you? Well, anyway, there's one bit in it when they're talking about the sheep there that are turned out loose on the hillsides, no fences, no walls to keep them in, but they don't stray off to reach the coast because they're what's known as hefted to their particular part of the dales or the fells. They know where they belong, and they know where they belong because their mothers taught them, and their mothers before them, and back for generations. And there was one person on this programme, He said, I think I'm hefted to this spot as well. And Paul would appreciate that sort of comment, I'm sure, because he being Jewish, we know how strongly attached the Jews are to their homeland. Perhaps Paul had something like that in his mind. When he was talking about himself, he did say, well, I come from Tarsus, which is no mean city. It's no ordinary city. But like all Jews, he was steeped in the knowledge of the land and belonging to the land, because God had promised it to their ancestors, right back to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. He'd know all the stories of being brought out of Egypt. He'd know how the land reached its fullest expanse under David and Solomon, and then they lost it, went into exile, came back, were under foreign rule. They lost the land for centuries, and now we've got the new state of Israel. Paul would remember how important it had been to the Jews to keep the land within the family. Even every 50 years, there was the year of Jubilee, when land that had to be sold for reasons of poverty had to be returned to the ancestral owners. Remember the story of Ahab and Naboth's vineyard, where Ahab fancied Naboth's vineyard and went about things in what he thought was the right way to begin with by offering him another one, a better one, in exchange. And Naboth refused to let him have it, as he said, I'll not let you have the inheritance of my fathers. Well, that all ended badly, as Paul, with all his Jewish background, would be aware. I wonder if he also thought about what Jesus has said about land and possessions and kingdoms. Because he held possessions rather more lightly. He only really talked about the Romans in terms of rendering unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, even though the Romans were in control of the land at the time. Because as he said in John 18, my kingdom is not of this world. And if we're in God's kingdom, in a sense, we've got dual citizenship. We need to live as citizens of part of this world, the part we're in at the moment, even if it is Basildon, but also we're part of a heavenly kingdom. And to go back to the verse we were looking at in Acts, this kingdom also has boundaries. Not boundaries of place, but of behaviour and of beliefs. We know that we enter into it through repentance, being accepted by God, being renewed. But what do we need to know to be a good citizen? Well, we've been provided with a guidebook. We've got the Bible as one guidebook. We've also got this, Life in the United Kingdom, which anybody who wants to become a citizen has to look through and assimilate as much as possible. Remember Gilson trying to learn this, and how we were trying to help him with it, and discovering in the process just how much most of us didn't know as well of what was supposed to be known. But there are various categories of things there. First of all, it starts off talking about what makes up the United Kingdom, Great Britain. Talked about the countries. Well, that's easy enough, isn't it? What about the crown dependencies? Who knows who they are? Yep, that's right. That's right. Channel Islands and the Isle of Man. What about overseas territories? Yeah. Well done. We all knew that, didn't we? There are differences, but they're all part. And we've got to know, or you've got to know if you're studying this book, which belongs and which doesn't. So when it comes to the kingdom of God, we need to have discernment to know what things are truly of the kingdom, what things are honouring to God, what things proclaim Jesus as Lord, what teaches spiritually wholesome behaviour, what belongs to the kingdom. And then there's another chapter. We've got to have some idea of history. There's a potted history in there. And there again, some of us learnt a few things that we'd never known before or had forgotten since school days. But it all makes for a better understanding of who we are and for the people who are becoming citizens, of what the people around them are and how we got to this position. And there are some very good stories as well. Now, it's possible to be a Christian without knowing much of the Bible, but knowing more, it enriches our spiritual life and it helps us to speak with more conviction about our beliefs. Then, modern society. It started off with a map, and it had got various towns marked on it. I think there were towns that were particularly significant for immigration. But when we started to try and pick them out, who knows exactly which of those dots was Leeds and which was Bradford and so on and so forth? We were looking at it with girls, and we were struggling to get the right dot for the right town. And it's not easy, but if we don't know where the places are, how on earth are we going to get there? Head for nowhere and you'll certainly get there. Well, Paul knew where he was going. In Philippians he says, forgetting the things that are behind, I strain, I reach, I stretch forward to what is ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He knew exactly where he was going. Okay, on his earthly journeys, his missionary journeys, sometimes he was prevented from going where he'd intended. Sometimes he was taken as a prisoner and faced all the hazards of the journeys. But ultimately, he knew where he was going. And of course, as Christians, we sometimes take the scenic route through life, don't we? We mishear God's directions. We think we've got a better route. And yet, ultimately, God's capable of bringing us to our proper destination. Oh, and yes, there's a subsection there, all about cultural life and local activities and government and law. Back to the boundaries again. And Paul's letters, they're full of instructions for Christians and Christian behaviour. And it gets complicated at times. So let's go back to the Gospels, where it's all nice and simple. Very straightforward. All you've got to do is love your enemies, love one another, love the Lord your God. Simpler, yes. But it's not easier at all. And yet these are the directions for life in the kingdom. Now just to finish with, did you know that rabbis, even modern day rabbis, have the task of interpreting and reinterpreting the Old Testament? I'd like to tell you about something that the modern chief rabbi, Jonathan Sacks, says about the land of Israel, going back into Old Testament times. He says, for the Jews, there's something different about the land. Most people have a homeland. They've been there for years. They know where they belong. Abraham was told to leave his, take his family, head out from Ur of the Chaldees. He was promised a land, but he never was able to settle in it. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all of the patriarchs, they were nomads in the land. They were travellers, they were always outsiders in the land that they'd been promised. And so, the rabbi says, they became the people who have a land only by the grace of God. That's why in Leviticus, God tells them the land must not be sold permanently, because the land is mine, says the Lord, and you are but strangers, sojourners, aliens, tenants with me. They don't actually own the land, it's the Lord's. Now I thought, how would we see our life in the kingdom differently, if at all, if we recognised that we don't own the kingdom of God? It's not ours, we don't decide the rules, we don't decide the boundaries. It's not our own personal possession, this kingdom. It's God's. We only live in it by the grace of God, under his will and his conditions. All of us in it are strangers who've been made God's family. We're all of us travellers who've been brought home. That's what the kingdom of God is. We'll finish by singing about the kingdom and about the need to seek it. But hopefully that was an idea that quite struck me when I read it.